You got a barnstormer coming here tonight here, all right? Exodus chapter 35, all right? Exodus chapter 35. Now, I don't know if it'll be a barnstormer or not, but it's one of my pet subjects that you all well know. I hope to maybe help you with some understanding of this. In Exodus chapter 35, we have one of the greatest offerings ever taken among men. Okay? And you know what, though? I would like to say here at Ray Street Baptist Church, there have been some times that we've taken some offerings here that I just get blown right out of the water on. As I watch you guys give so many times over the many years. And Jim can attest to this. He counts it up and he'll come up to me and shake his head like, I don't know where that came from. Just amazing sometimes. But this passage has always intrigued me from a child because there it sits in the Old Testament, right in the middle of the law. And you know, tithing and everything is all there in the law and everything. And yet here sits this. And I think it's just it's like a breath of fresh air in a dry place, right? Okay, here we go. Exodus chapter 35, I'll start verse 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together. Now you remember, he came down off the mountain, gave the law, and they had put a veil over his face as he read the law. Okay, now he goes further. These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. Verse 2. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Wow. Well, you want to go under the Sabbath keeping? Then go under it all. Yeah, don't just pick and choose what you want from the law here. All right. Verse 3. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. Now you're going to see all the things we've already studied there that are built into the tabernacle. Now, where'd they get all this? From the people. And it was mostly from the spoils of the Egyptians that they spoiled the night that they left out on the day of Passover. Verse 6, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skin, shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod, for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. The tabernacles, tents, coverings, tacks, his boards, his bars, his pillars, his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof with the mercy seat, and the veil, the covering, the table, his staves, and all his vessels, showbread, candlestick also for the light, and his furniture and his lamps with the oil for the light, and the incense altar, his staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with his brazen gate, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver, his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars, their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, and the pins of the tabernacle, pins of the court and their cords, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And it just keeps on going on all the way down. Verse 25, I want to skip down to verse 25 here. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod, for the breastplate, spice and oil for the light, for the anointing oil and the sweet incense. And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And then go over to chapter 36. Go over to chapter 36 and then verses 5 through 7 here. And they spake unto Moses, saying, and this is the great part. I like this. The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses, you know, I'm going to tell you something. You just know how I feel about, you know, the Baptist group and the tithing and the big, huge thing that there is on this. I don't think I know of a single Baptist pastor who would go along with what Moses did right here. Okay. They want more, 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 more. Give, you know. Verse 6, and Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. You could just imagine that in a lot of Baptist churches. Restrained from. We're going to have a non-tithing Sunday. You know what I've heard? Paycheck Sunday. You bring your whole paycheck in and get. And they don't bat an eye about asking it. And they beg for it. And they almost make you feel terrible if you don't do it. Stop giving. Can you imagine hearing that from a preacher? Verse 7. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it. And what? Too much. Now, I can just hear, well, there's never enough for the Lord's work. We never have enough. You know what, folks? That's just wrong. That's just wrong. God has been working through his church for over 2,000 years. And he certainly has been able to pay the bills. My dad always said this, and I remember when we first started this church, this is when he first started saying this kind of a thing. He said, what God orders, God pays for. He says that a lot. What God orders, he pays for. And you don't have to browbeat the people and beat them up and knock them down and make them feel guilty and everything else and put them under the law restrictions and everything to try to exact money out of them. If they aren't going to do it of a willing heart, we'd be better off without it. Better off without it. And too much. I'm glad that's in the Bible. I just think that's great that God, the Holy Spirit, wrote and caused men to write that down in the Bible. I will say, I don't know that I've ever heard a Baptist minister who's a tithing kind of a guy ever preach from this passage of Scripture. I don't know I've ever heard him preach from it. And if they did, they would turn it all the way around to actually making you bring money in anyway. Somehow, some way, they'd twist it. Well, the greatest offering ever taken among men, I think, is right there. Okay? Wow, what a time. The purpose for the offering, number one, to have the means by which to build the tabernacle, the house of the Lord. And, you know, here we are in the New Testament. We don't think of the house of the Lord so much as brick, stone, stucco, and nails and screws. We think of it as us, an organism. We make up the church. When we leave here tonight, this is a building. That's it. The church, I know some people like to call it sanctuary and things like that. I don't. I avoid doing that. I just don't. I think we should have a nice place, keep it nice. It should look good, should be respectful and things like that. But, you know, if this is the sanctuary for the dwelling of the Lord, we're pretty bad off. We haven't done a very good job for the Lord. He deserves a lot better than this. But we should be all that we should be for his honor and glory. And it's, we're the tabernacle. We're the Lord, Lord's house. In the New Testament age, the means by which God's servants can do the work of the ministry is found just like here in the Old Testament. They needed a place to do the work of the ministry, the Levites, the high priest, the offerings, and everything. You had to have that spot there. And it was directed by God, patterned up in heaven, which of course all points its fingers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we need to have, in the New Testament age, we need need to have pastors, elders. Boy, if we could have deacons, that would be great too. You know, and then all the people that are part of the church membership and serving the Lord together. All this makes up the Lord's house. And I know when we pray and say, it's good to be in the Lord's house, what we really mean, it's good that we're all together. It's good that we've gathered together here today. That's what I mean when I say the Lord's house. And the Lord's house is right here, and it's you, you people. And together we make up this ministry by which the work of the Lord goes on. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to show you some New Testament scriptures. Just how should we be making offerings and bringing our gifts and our money, talents. You know, back there in that day, it wasn't even money. Most of it was material. They spun the wool and the goat's hair together. And just bringing it all together. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6. I'm going to read down through verse 15. Here's how we should do it in the New Testament age. Verse 6, I'm 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Or I only, said I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Paul's saying, you know, we could just not be working and just live off of you. We could if we want to, and we have the authority to do it. We're the apostles of the Lord, and really you should be taking care of us. But he's not going to use it. Verse 7, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? You know, we send our soldiers out to do the war. We don't make them pay to go do their defending of us. We pay for that. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Now he's going to go back to the old law, the Moses' law. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Boy, God even brings this down to the animal level. You should take care of an animal that's taking care of you. Doth God take care for oxen? Verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, I think he's talking now about the ministers. The guys who are like elders in the church, the teachers in the church, and they kind of give up working out there in the workplace in order to really work within the ministry, if not even full time in the ministry or part time in the ministry. Do you expect them to have to work their hands off, to minister to you? Well, verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Well, you know, you can put it right down to money. You know, if we're giving you spiritual things, you should take care of our carnal necessities that we have. And verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we, that'd be Paul and Barnabas, have not used this power or authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? In the Old Testament, if you read through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus, the priests were allowed, when you would bring an offering in to offer as an offering unto the Lord, praise offering, thanks offering, sin offering, whatever, the priests were allowed to take a portion of the meat to feed themselves and their family. And that was given to them by God. And no one would look at that and say, oh, boy, he's taking advantage of that. No, that's how God provided for them. And they minister to you, and then your things minister to their needs and their family. Hey, they have children that have to eat too. And the job of a Levite, I've said this many times, I tell you what, that is a difficult job to be a Levite. And one of the sons of Aaron doing all the sacrificing day in and day out. Imagine this, all the sinners of Israel coming with their offerings. And they have to slay these animals and do everything just right, lay it out. They had to cut them up in pieces and lay it out on the offering there, pour out the blood and everything. I mean, each one individually. And there were times when Solomon dedicated the temple. We're talking thousands, thousands of animals being slain in one day. What a bloody religion. You know, what a bloody, gory guts thing this is. Well, when those guys were done at the end of the day, you imagine them going home to their tent, to their wife. Well, how'd it go today? Well, honey, the sins of the people are really great. Oh, man. Here's some meat I brought home from them. Oh, and you know what? They probably had the best meats. Brother Chris Dolly, because they had to bring the best. You know, they couldn't bring broken leg lambs. You know, God didn't want that. He says, you give that to your governors. Oh, they would never do that. But they give it to God. But so the priest probably had the best organic, you know, little lambs, lamb stew at night and things like that, because that would be the best of the sacrifices, most likely. So I'm just rambling, but I just want you to see how things were taken care of back then. And we bring this into the modern day today. The church should take care of their ministers and their elders and things like that. And we shouldn't be afraid to ask for that. Or you shouldn't think evil of a minister who would take your carnal things and use them to take care of himself so that he can minister to your spiritual needs. Now, you guys go work and make lots of money and bring it and give it to me. But in a way, that's pretty much how we do it. You work and give a portion to the ministry, and the minister needs to be a godly man and use it in a godly manner and study the word. He shouldn't have to wait on tables. He shouldn't have to really work real hard. But, of course, we've had to over the years. Your minister for 40 years now has pretty much worked full time and ministered at the same time. But over the years, you guys have been taking care of us in a great way. Our housing allowance and things like that has always been taken care of and things like that. So I didn't have to really be out there, you know, trying to make $1 million every year. Just need enough to get by, pay the bills, and get the kids through school and feed them and go on. And God's been good. And I've never told anybody how much they have to give. And by God's grace, I'm never going to either. I'm not going to tell you have to give a tenth. I'm just not going to do it. Because I don't believe it. I don't believe that. All right, well, but I'll talk more about that in just a moment here. All right, let's look now, verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die, Paul says, than that any man should make my glorying void. I don't want anybody to say, well, if it wasn't for me, Paul, you wouldn't be in the ministry. He said, no, you're not going to do that to me. But he is sticking up for the other ministers that come in behind him and Barnabas and take over the churches that they started. He's telling the people you ought to take care of your ministers and those in authority over you. Now, the characteristic of the offering, the purpose of the offering was to build up the tabernacle of God so that they have a place of worship. The characteristic of the offering was it was to be a willing offering. How about that? Willing. They weren't made to do this. If you didn't want to do it, I wonder how many Israelites actually held back at this time. You know? How many said, well, I'm not giving that. I worked hard in Egypt to get that. And I'm not going to do that. Let the others do it. That's the way it always is. There's always someone who will let the other do it, you know, instead of do it yourself. You know what? The time finally came when they probably wanted to give and now they couldn't. Because Moses said, stop. No more. We have too much. Oh, but I wanted to give. I changed my mind. I want to give now. No, we got enough. You keep it. You keep it. Wow. It was to be a willing offering. It was to be taken from among God's what? People, right? Don't you dare. Don't you dare go to the Pennsylvania lottery and put a dollar down in hopes to win something for the church. You just keep that rotten money, okay? You just keep it. I know a few months ago some group, a family won it, and they said they're going to give it to the church and do all kinds of stuff. Yeah, all right. You know what? The Lord doesn't support his ministry that way. That's gambling. That's covetousness. It's against one of the commandments of the Ten Commandments. And guess what? We don't need that kind of money in the church. God will take care of it through his own people. Thirdly, people gave of what they had. Gave what they had. Not what they didn't have, what they have. And then the New Testament giving is much the same. Again, right there in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? You give what you have. Not what someone else has. You give what you have. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. 2 Corinthians, go to 2 Corinthians if you would. Actually, yeah, I wanted 2 Corinthians for chapter 9 as well. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. I'm sorry, I actually read the wrong verse there just prior. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Listen to this. New Testament giving, much the same way. You give what you have. Verse 7. Every man according as he, what? Yeah. Purposeth in his heart. So let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a, what? Do you know the Greek word in that for cheerful? You know what it is?
Hilarious.
Yeah, hilarion. And we get the English word hilarious. God loveth a hilarious giver. You know? And often I'll say to you, you need to go to that box back there. Just laugh while you put it in. Rejoice as you put it in. Just that you even have the opportunity to do it. Thank you, Lord. This is great. Because if you have any other attitude about it, well, boy, he wants more money again. Don't go there like that. Keep it. Keep it in your pocket. Well, you need my money. No, we don't. The Lord don't need your money. He wants your attitude. He wants your heart in this thing. Because he can make $5 go what $1,000 could do if he wanted to. Our God is great. He doesn't need great amounts of money. He needs your heart. He wants you to be cheerful and willingly give unto the Lord. There's nothing like that. And I'm sure all of you have come to know that over the years. All right, here's another verse. In fact, this is my favorite verse in the Bible. When kids come up sometimes and they'll ask me to sign their Bible and put a verse, this is my verse that I put here. 2 Corinthians 8, 12. Listen to this verse. I love this verse. For if there be first a what? It is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. I like that verse. I just think that verse says a lot about our God and what he wants from me. He doesn't want something from me that I don't have. Or that I don't have the talent for, or the smarts for, the brains for. You know, there's been times over work time, I could tell they were trying to stick me into a job that I just wasn't prepared to do. And I had to just say to them, look, you know, I appreciate your trust in me and so forth, but this, I don't have the ability to do this. And you have to just admit it. And I believe the Lord is just like that. He isn't asking you to do something you can't do or that you don't have. All right, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You know, you got to hit this because this is where the Baptists go. Oh, boy. How they love this passage of Scripture. I'm just going to hit it here. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to tell you something. In those other two verses I just read, if Paul wanted to teach the doctrine of tithing, Why didn't he put it right in those verses? I mean, there it is, the perfect chance. Give one-tenth to your minister. He could have said it, but he didn't. In fact, he doesn't say it at all. In fact, tithing is not taught in the New Testament for the New Testament church. It is just not there. Now, here's where they get it, right here. And I'm going to tell you, they're terrible Bible teachers in this regard. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Now that we read that before, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, or your collection, your offering, your love offering, if we want to call it that, unto Jerusalem. And he just goes on talking more about that. What is this? This is not the Sunday morning passing of the plate in most of the tithing teaching Baptist churches. That's not what this is. Has nothing to do with that at all. This was an offering being taken for the suffering saints down in Jerusalem from the Gentile believers who really owe their salvation to the believers in Judea who, of course, spread the good news first and spread it out to the regions beyond. And Paul was basically saying, you Gentile believers, you really ought to take care of your fellow brothers down there in Jerusalem. They're suffering an awful lot at the hands of the enemy for the cause of Christ. We're going to take an offering for them. That's what it is. And he said, on the first day of the week, lay by him in store. Now, they say, well, okay, here we go. Go to Malachi. Here's where they go. They go to Malachi. Get the Old Testament out here. Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verse 8. Oh boy, they wax eloquent on this. They wax eloquent. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Boy, I've heard some very terrible messages. You're robbing God if you don't give him one-tenth of all your income. You're robbing. Ooh. In fact, you're going to end up in the hospital if you don't give a tenth. God may take your firstborn. You say, no, I'm going to tell you what. I've heard that in a place called Lansdale. I can remember my brother coming to my dad and saying, Dad, you think that's right to say that God could take a loved one away if you don't tithe? That's what he got across in his message. My dad had to straighten him out and say, that is terrible. That is terrible teaching, folks. What kind of a God is that? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Folks, this isn't the church. This is Israel. They were given this responsibility by God. It set them apart from all the rest of the nations of the world. What did? Tithing, Sabbath keeping, circumcision. All that sets them apart. Their dietary laws sets them apart from all the rest of the nations of the world. If you go back there and say, well, I think we ought to go by all the dietary laws of Israel. We ought to go by Sabbath keeping. You know, you got the 7-day event. We ought to go to the circumcision. And you know, circumcision in this country is through the covenant theology background of this nation. Covenant theology, which says the church is Israel. Yeah. Circumcision is not necessary in order to have a relationship with God. All right? And tithing is another thing that set them apart. The dietary laws, take for instance. Do you know in 1 Timothy, it says that you can eat anything As long as you thank God for it. You can eat anything. But not Israel back then. They weren't allowed to eat bats. Okay? They couldn't eat certain kind of fish with scales and things like that. Why'd God do that? Well, you know, you get your Bible teachers say, well, God did it for a reason. He didn't want any of these diseases to come on them. So if we follow that, we won't get those diseases either. Now, you're missing the point. God did that to make them a peculiar people unto himself. Even today, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew, and we don't run with girls who do. You know why? Because God wants us to be a peculiar people unto himself. We don't swear. We don't commit adultery. We're against those things. Why? It sets us apart from the rest of the world. There are a lot of things I choose not to do. I could do them if I want. But I choose not to so that I might be a good testimony unto the Lord. That's why Israel was given many of those things. Now, I'm not saying totally that God didn't have some things in store for them because of what he caused them to do and the things to eat and so forth. I mean, they don't eat pork and swine and things like that. And maybe that's good for them not to be eating that. And it might be a good idea for you to be careful how much of that you eat and so forth. But that, I don't believe God gave that to Israel to eventually put on everybody. He made them peculiar because it's through them he was going to bring his son into this world to die on a cross for our sins. And that's what makes them so peculiar even to this very day and right on into eternity. It's going to go on. Because if you read your Bible and the prophecies, oh man, I know I'm going way past here. You read the prophecies. All the laws and ceremonial things are going to be restored for Israel to do right on into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Not the rest of the nations, though. Just Israel. And I think for the 1,000-year reign of Christ, all the rest of the Gentile nations are going to watch Israel do those things and say, wow, they certainly belong to the Lord peculiarly. All right, there it is in Malachi, verse 10. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. See that word storehouse? Because they see over here upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in store. They'll say that store there is the same as the storehouse in Malachi. And it represents the New Testament Baptist local church. You bring your money into the storehouse here. Bring one tenth. And if you don't, God's going to curse you. Whoa. And I mean, they come down pretty heavy on it. My wife knows, we had a pastor of our church up in Stroudsburg. And I remember when I was at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, he was invited to come and preach in chapel. Little did he know, I knew who he was talking about because I was in his church as a youngster. And he was preaching tithing in the chapel. And he was bringing up an example. I knew who he was talking about. This is bad. And he said, the reason this man was in the hospital, because the Lord was getting his tithes out of him. I knew exactly who he was talking about. I could give you the man's name. And I sat there totally embarrassed. Not because everybody knew I knew all this and that. I was just embarrassed for him. I'm embarrassed for the Lord. I'm embarrassed for the Holy Spirit of God that this kind of stuff goes on in the ministry. That's wicked. It's wicked. It's wicked. There is no teaching for tithing in the New Testament. You say, well, what about Matthew 23, where the Lord said, you tithe, you know, you tithe of your mint and everything else, and you leave the other things undone, but this you should do. Look, Jesus was alive during the law of Moses' time. They were still under the law of Moses. They were still responsible to keep that. He came and did away with the law. Abolished it. Didn't we just read that last week? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I mean, he done it away. It's more glorious. The veil that Moses had on. We talked about that last week. Then there's another time in the New Testament when tithe comes up. It's in the book of Hebrews. Talking about when Abraham made tithes to Melchizedek. And it actually says even the Levites paid tithes to Melchizedek because they were in Abraham's loins when he gave it to them. It's not an instruction for the New Testament church age to be making everybody a tithing member. I'm going to tell you something, you know, we're done. But I get these guys calling up, they want to come and preach here, you know, they want to present their ministry or missionary or whatever. I want to know what church they're from. And I usually go, I check out the website of the church. I want to read the statement of faith. And it's amazing how many times the statement of faith says, a church member in good standing will be one who is tithing. So you're not in good standing if you're not tithing. Now, how do you know who the members are who are tithing? You know what that would require of me as pastor of the church? To know how much you make. I need to see your gross. And by the way, it's not the net pay. It's the gross pay. Don't try and get away with it. Well, I'll just give a tenth of my net pay. No. Come on. Give it up. Gross. We're talking about the whole big check. Before taxes are taken out. This is just so... You know how passionate I am about this, I guess. I can't stand it. It's awful. It's terrible. When I say, put all your money in on the way out, sometimes you hear me say that, you know. Be hilarious, giver. Just have a good time giving unto the Lord. That's kind of what I mean. Don't make this thing a bad thing or an I have to do it kind of a thing. And if I don't, God's going to judge me kind of thing. I tell you what, he already took all the judgment for my sin on Calvary. Now I want to give back unto him out of thanksgiving, not out of obligation. I don't put money in there because I'm obligated to put money in there. I hope you don't ever feel that way either. Maybe I sometimes do come across that way, maybe because I do a lot of love offering things. I'm always asking you to do this or that or whatever. But I hope you know I'm not telling you got to do it. Just have a good time doing it. Rejoice in it. It's a real blessing to be able to. It's more blessed to what?
Yeah.
Yeah. More blessed. In closing, you're going to have this. Well, ever since I've started tithing, things have been going perfect. Yeah, the one story out of 50. What about the 49? We don't hear those stories where there's not enough food on the table to take care of the kids because mom and dad faithfully gave it to the minister at church. Let's hear those stories. You don't hear those stories. They don't come out. You only hear the one that was successful. It's just like the healing thing, you know. Well, I came, God healed. What about the 49 didn't get anything? And you know, I don't care if you want to start at tithing. Go ahead. Yeah, see, you kind of do try to set something up for yourself, you know, a little bit. And that's fine if you want to start at tithe. Some people are making more money and they ought to be giving more than a tithe. But I'm not going to tell them that. But you could afford to give more than that, you know. So for you, a 20th should be what you should be giving maybe. Someone else, and I've told people this in the church. If you owe someone else money, I don't want you giving to the church. I've actually said that. I've actually said that to people. I would rather you take care of your outside obligation first. Then you can start giving a portion to the Lord. But you have an obligation. You're taking money from someone you owe. The Bible says, owe no man anything. Yeah, but I have to tithe, so I'll take that money and give it to the Lord instead of to the landlord. Whoa! Oh, no. You sign a contract with that landlord, you pay the landlord. God can take care of himself. Yeah, don't have to. I wasn't planning on saying that, but I want you to know I have told people that over the 40 years more than 10 times. You make sure you take care of your other obligations, and then when that's done, then you can start helping out, giving to the work of the Lord. What do you think of that? You think I'm all right on that one? You think I get in trouble with the Lord on that? I don't think so. I don't think the Lord wants someone else's money. It belongs to somebody else. And He can take care of it. And He does. All right, let's take a love offering tonight. No, I'm just kidding. Well, we're taking a love offering for my daughter and my son-in-law. Be thinking about that. And again, as God purposeth in your heart. I know I'm preaching to the choir here tonight, maybe. But I hope it's been a help to you. Just throw some things out there. That's where I stand on it. I do not believe in tithing at all for the church age. I do believe it for Israel. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. God ordained that 1/12 of Israel should be taken care of by 1/10 of the income of the rest of the tribes. 1/12 by 1/10. You get it? 12 tribes. One tribe was to be taken care of by 1/10 of the income of the rest. That's how He took care of them. All right. Let's go to prayer.